And tonight we are going to look at verses 13 through 16. And James started by giving us a little sermonette on the subject of trials. And now he is turning the corner, changing the subject. And tonight we are going to look at the subject of temptation. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted," that is, tempted to sin, "I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." The Apostle James, having exhorted us and encouraged his readers in the subject of trials, continues his letter here, introducing this new subject, this subject of temptations. And James is very wise to do so because he knows that the strongest temptations to sin usually come when we are weakest. And James is writing to Christians who were likely facing both physical and spiritual weariness. And they were Christians who were being persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were Christians who were banished from their homes. They were Christians who were separated from friends and family. They were Christians, no doubt, who were fired from their jobs, losing their money and all their material possessions. And going through such a loss for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, might cause them to wonder why. Why does God allow such things to happen? Why was I uprooted out of the familiarity of my community? Why me? Why now? And why this way? And James also knows that many times when Christians start asking why, sometimes the weight of the trial causes them to respond by giving in to their doubts, to their lusts, in frustration, rather than counting it all joy, rather than trusting God and enduring through the trial. And so here we have the author, this spiritual shepherd, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. James, this loving shepherd. And this loving shepherd is writing to these persecuted Christians, and he is seeking to speak the truth of God in love. And he does this not only because he has a mandate from God, but because he has a deep love for God's sheep. And a loving shepherd will warn the sheep. A loving shepherd will reprove and exhort with all long-suffering and patience. And he will do so even through the most difficult circumstances, because he knows that the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. He knows that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he knows the adversary, the devil, is seeking after those who are weak. He is like a lion seeking to pounce on the weakest deer. And so James, the wise, loving, bold shepherd, has three truths for us to consider regarding the subject of temptation. The first one is found in verse 13, the first point tonight, and that is, God is not responsible for evil. And speaking about this subject of temptation, we need to understand that God is not responsible for evil. God is not responsible for sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." In exhorting such a truth, James is assuming that when others are tempted to sin or when others disobey the commandments of God, that they will be tempted to point their finger back at God and blame their rebellion, their sinfulness toward a holy and righteous God. And James is writing to these Christians who may be wavering in their faith, Christians who are no doubt weak, and he is saying, be careful. Don't do such a thing to blame your sin on God. For God is not the author of evil, and God is not the cause of your personal rebellion. And before we respond arrogantly and say, well, who would do such a thing? Who would blame God for their sin? I would never do such a thing. Before we respond in such a way, we need to remember that we are all sons and daughters of Adam. And what do we find Adam doing in the garden? If you will, look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 tonight, keeping a place there in James chapter 1. We look at Genesis chapter 3 and this account of the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. The first temptation here recorded in Scripture, the temptation in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. And again, we must back out and say, well, do we ever find ourselves doing such a thing? And the answer would be a resounding yes. Because we bear the sin nature of Adam. God told Adam he could freely enjoy all the fruits of the garden except for the fruits on one tree. Adam disobeyed, and when Adam disobeyed, he not only pointed his finger at his wife, but he, through his wife, was pointing his finger at God. Did you catch it there? The woman that thou gavest me, she gave it, and I did eat. He is subtly blaming his sin on God. And James is telling us in this letter not to do such a thing. James is saying such a practice is wicked. It is very bad to sin, but it is much worse when we have sinned against God with wrongdoing to point the finger back at God and to say, well, God made me. Let me give you some examples of ways in which others blame God for their sin. One may say something like this, well, when something happens that I don't like, I just burst out in anger. I get frustrated with people easily at little things because I've always been this way. I guess it's just the way I am, and God created me this way. What are they doing? Not taking responsibility for their anger, but pointing their finger at God and saying, God made me this way. I've always been angry and I can't fix it. How about this one? Another individual may say, well, God gave me a real monster for a child. I can't help the fact that he throws himself on the ground, responds disrespectfully, and doesn't listen to a thing that I say. I guess I just have to deal with it. What are they doing? Well, God gave me this child. This child is the way that he is. And rather than going to the Scriptures and seeing that we have a responsibility as parents to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we have a responsibility to teach them and train them and discipline them if need be. They throw it back on God. And I need to tell you, parents, tonight, when my children throw tantrums, I need to look in the mirror. And I need to ask the question, what am I doing wrong and how can I fix it? My children are a reflection of me and my parenting. I can't throw that back on God. James is saying, don't blame that on the Lord. What's another way? Here's another way. Now, why did God give me such a horrible spouse? We have so many problems and so many frustrations, and one may say that, but if you back up a few years, what you didn't see was that they rushed into the marriage, or perhaps a believer married an unbeliever against the Word of God, and perhaps they stopped their ears towards wise, godly counsel, and they did not get to know each other well, and they blame it on God. But God didn't make them get married. God did not put His hands around their throats and say, you will say these vows whether you like it or not. And we need to ask ourselves, in what way have we added to the problems in this marriage? Or how about this? Why is God allowing me to go through such a financial difficulty? Sometimes we quickly assume that it's God and God allowing us. But if we look at our personal records and our habits, we will see that we're spending money like it's going out of date. We're in habits of eating out regularly, entertaining ourselves, and we are in the financial struggle that we are in because we are not being the wise stewards that God wants us to be. And these are all daily, weekly illustrations, examples, and James tells us to be careful. Be careful not to throw it back at God. There are many ways in which we can be tempted to blame God for our sin, and James and the entirety of Scripture lay the blame on man and not God. And this leads us to our second point tonight. In speaking about temptation, James wants us to consider first that God is not responsible for evil or for sin, and second, man is responsible for evil. That's found in verse 14, in James chapter 1, verse 14. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The true cause for evil is not found in God, it is found in us. God is perfect. God is holy. God is the thrice holy God. God is righteous. There is no sin with God. And when Adam sinned in the garden, God placed the responsibility upon Adam. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Again, nobody taught you how to break the commandments of God. I did not take Levi and Kelsey upon my lap when they were toddlers and teach them how to hit each other, how to get frustrated at their parents, how to lie, how to covet, how to throw themselves down. And yeah, that would be funny. A parent's teaching a toddler how to throw a tantrum. I didn't have to do that. Why? Because they inherited the sin nature from Adam. The Bible does not say that God makes us sin, but He tells us that we are responsible for sin. And we need to understand with this also, God is not the author of sin. God is not the one to be blamed for our sin, and neither is Satan. There is a theology out there that proclaims that every sin that a Christian does, they can easily respond by saying, "Well, Satan made me do it." And we need to take that theology out of our mind and throw it in the trash. That is not biblical theology. That theology that says, "Well, I went to the bar and I got drunk and I came home real nasty to my family because Satan made me do it." Satan may tempt. Satan desires that you will fall, but Satan never makes you do anything. We sometimes may come to the conclusion, well, the young generation are not in church. The young generation are not serving the Lord as they ought to do because Satan has such a stronghold upon them. Well, Satan is an active being. He is ferocious. He does throw fiery darts. He does seek whom he may devour, but the Scripture always lays the responsibility on man. We need to understand that those who are rebelling against God are doing so because they have a sinful heart. This is the theology of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." It does not come from God. It does not come from Satan. It comes from our heart. And this is why we need a radical transformation of the heart. This is why we need the saving power of Jesus Christ. Because without the saving power of Jesus Christ in our life, we will continue to be in bondage to sin. We will continue in our rebellion. We need to see tonight from the book of James that we cannot blame God for our sin. We cannot blame Satan, and nor can we blame others. We are responsible. And until we understand this correctly, we will not deal with others correctly. We need to see and understand that no man is a victim, but all men are culprits. Well, that poor child, that poor teenager, they had it bad. They grew up in a divorced home. They didn't have a lot of money. And they didn't have a good education. And they're running the streets now wild because of all these things. Now, we must not make light of the circumstances in that person's life. But we need to understand there are plenty of people who had it hard who are doing right. there are two choices on the shelf, one for God and one for self. And they are choosing the way of sin rather than the way of God because they are desiring sin over God. And I could tell you instance after instance after instance of this being truth. So we should not pity those in who are rebelling against God and rebelling against God with an iron fist. But we need to see that they are culprits, and the only thing that can change them is the grace and power of God and the gospel. In the Northwest, I was involved in a jail ministry, and I would go to this jail almost every month in Tacoma, about 30 minutes from where I was, and I would preach three times on a Saturday morning. And I can't tell you how many teachers and preachers came in the first few weeks of my observations. And they came in preaching a message something like this: "You poor, poor, poor things. You're in a nasty orange jumpsuit. Away from your families, living in a room full of bunk beds with nothing to do. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose. Don't worry. Don't be sad, you poor, poor, poor creatures." And then here come I. And you preach the truth in love. You don't do it arrogantly. But I coming in after listening such a thing, and I said, "I'm about to be crucified." I look at these men and I say, and a gentle, kind way, "You are a bunch of rebels. You are here because of the decisions that you have made. You have broken the law. And you deserve to be here in that orange jumpsuit. And you deserve to eat mashed potatoes that have been sitting on the counter for 30 minutes. Somebody say, "Well, Pastor Coleman, that's harsh. That's mean." No, justice is being served, and that's what they deserve. It wasn't a fluffy, gentle, teddy bear message, cotton candy given to them. No, it was, "You've done right, you've sinned against God and sinned against others, and you need to get right with God. That's your only hope. You will leave this place exactly the same unless you see your need for a change." And I can tell you instance after instance after instance of those who did leave exactly the same way they came in. No man's a victim. They're all culprits. And we live in a society that refuses to take responsibility for their actions. And we need to see this truth tonight, this truth magnified. And this is what James is getting at. We need to take responsibility for our actions, and we need to be careful in times of trials, in times in which we are physically and spiritually weak. The third point to consider this evening is what one preacher called the genealogy of sin. And we see that in verses 14 through 15. James tells us where sin comes from. Why does sin manifest itself? How does it manifest itself? Well, James gives us the genealogy of sin here in verses 14 and 15. "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." This is the lineage of sin. It starts in the mind. It starts in the heart with lust. I want that. I have to have that. I need that to be happy. It starts there. And then that lust gives way to the action, with actually partaking it. And then that sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And we see this illustrated in the life of Achan. You don't need to turn there, but let me tell you about the life of Achan in Joshua chapter number 7. Do you remember that account? Achan stole something that he should not have. and we listen to this account in Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 through 21, Achan is confessing his sin to Joshua, the leader of Israel. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed have I sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Listen, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Achan tells us exactly what James is telling us. Lust first. He saw the spoils. He saw that he could make it rich by stealing these garments, by stealing this silver. And his sight then persuaded him to covet this silver. And this coveting then led him to take the garment and the silver, and then taking it then led to what? Death. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we can point back even to the garden and see the same thing that happened there. A fruit that looked good. A fruit that was desired to make one wise. He saw it. He thought upon it. He wanted it. He took it. And what did it lead to? Death. James is instructing Christians not to give into temptations. If temptation to sin starts dwelling within your heart, he says, terminate it before it manifests itself. Do not let it come to be born. As that sin, as that lust, and I say lust, not just specifically sexual lust, but when I say lust, I mean something that you desire. Something that you desire that is against the Word of God. Something that you desire that is sinful. We need to kill it in its infant stages before it leads to death. How are we to respond to sinful temptation? How are we to respond to sinful lust, which war against the soul? Well, tonight, church family, understand we do not respond by blaming God. We do not respond by blaming Satan. We do not respond by blaming others. We do not respond by justifying our sin or excusing our sins as the Pharisees did. But we must respond by owning it, by acknowledging that we have done wrong to God and that we stand in need of His forgiveness. We must respond by confessing and forsaking our sin. We must respond like David in Psalm 51. David, when he sinned against God, when he saw Bathsheba and he desired her and then took her and then committed adultery with her, we need to respond by confessing to the Lord, by asking Him for mercy, by asking Him to wash us and to cleanse us and to cry out, "Against Thee and Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight." We must respond like Peter. When Peter denied Christ, the Bible says afterward he went out and wept. A lust hath conceived, and it brought forth sin. It brought forth his rebellion. We must respond in humility, casting ourselves continually upon the power of the gospel, and the gospel message being that Jesus Christ loves sinners. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We need to respond by remembering this message each and every day, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus did not come for the righteous. Jesus came for the unrighteous. And our only hope in this life is this message. We all fall short of the glory of God. James is writing this, and James knows that he is writing it to a group of people who have sinned and continue to sin. And we need to understand that we will allow lust to give way to sin. And when that sin takes place, we need to remember the gospel. We need to remember the forgiveness that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to remember to respond to God with a broken and contrite spirit. We must cast ourselves on the gospel, and we must delight in the gospel message. So next time you are tempted to sin, next time you sin, remember the words of James. Remember not to blame God. Remember how sinful actions arise. And remember to seek the Lord's grace and forgiveness. And also remember how the Lord Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Would you join me in prayer?